Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Let's move over to Galatians chapter 6. Please find Galatians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 6. And then I would invite you to find this piece of paper, and it's entitled, like Paul, Learn and Live God's Law of the Harvest. When I was a little boy, I loved those fables, those children's stories, and one of my most favorite was the story about the little boy who cried wolf. Of course, I like that story. Being a wolf, it had a resonation with my soul. You know the background of that story. There was a little boy, and he was a shepherd, and he lived in this village, and he had this assignment of watching the village sheep. And if he saw a wolf coming, he was to sound an alarm and let everyone know so they could keep that predator away from their precious sheep. Well, this little boy decided, evidently, maybe just being funny, or maybe because he was tired of watching those sheep, that he would heist a hoax on his family, on his village. So one day he went running to the village saying, "The wolf is coming! The wolf is coming!" And there was no wolf. All the villagers ran out. They were ready to protect the sheep, but they saw no wolf. He said, "Oh, I guess he ran away." Well, the next day he did the same thing. He said, "A wolf is coming! A wolf is coming!" The villagers ran out. There was no wolf. He did it several more times. And then one day, early in the morning, there was this great, big, huge, hungry, vicious wolf that came down out of the mountains. And that young man started screaming, "There's a wolf coming! There's a wolf coming! Help!" But nobody responded. They thought it was another false alarm. So what happened? That wolf came down and ate that little bad lad. Ate him up. Now, do you know what that story reveals? That little boy sowed the seed of deception and he reaped the harvest of destruction. That story, along with many others, puts on display what we're talking about today. The law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. As a matter of fact, that's why it's so important for us to learn this law, because God has woven it into the fabric of His world. You reap what you sow. You will pick what you plant. I would suggest to you that you need to learn the law of the harvest, because there are many practical applications. Let me put it like this. Your choices have consequences. Would you mark that down? Your choices have consequences. Prison chaplain said he was walking through the cell block, and one of the prisoners had become a follower of Jesus Christ, and he noticed that he was sitting there with a needle and thread, mending a hole in his shirt. And the chaplain made this statement. He said, "Oh, my friend, I see that you are sowing." He thought for a moment and he said, "No, actually, here, chaplain, I'm reaping." You see, we all reap the consequences of our decisions because our choices, friends, always remember this, your choices of today will create your consequences of tomorrow. That's why I commend you for being in this place, for hearing the living Word of God, for choosing to honor and worship our Lord. You are making a good choice right now that will create a good harvest. You're sowing, when you worship, a good seed, and that good seed will yield a great harvest in the future. Now, that was the theme for our parenting. Mary Ruth and I, we decided that we would hold up this banner that your choices have consequences to our children. I can remember talking to Jason, and when he's a little six-year-old boy, saying, "Now, son, your choices have consequences. And if you stay up real late at night and you're not going to feel like getting up early in the morning, you can't be your best at school. So you've got to go on to bed. And oh, Jason would resist. But we would keep incessantly explaining choices have consequences. And this applies to not only your work as a student, but it applies to every area of your life. Not only is that a good thing for parents, for children, to know that their choices create consequences and they've got to take responsibility for them, but this is God's thing. Throughout the Bible, you find this reiterated. Choices have consequences. Think about Adam and Eve. God created this perfect world. It was a garden that was velvety smooth. It was perfect in every way. And he invited Adam and Eve to join with him in growing this gorgeous garden. He invited them to trust and obey. But he wired them, just like he wired you and me, with free will. You, my friend, have the dangerous dignity to decide. You are not a programmed robot. Otherwise, your love and service to God would be meaningless. You must choose. So Adam and Eve chose not to trust and obey. They decided to doubt and rebel. And what was the result of that choice? It was a devastating result. They fell because they decided to rebel, and they were kicked out of the garden. And we have now a fallen world. Do you remember when Moses, he gathered the children of Israel? He was 110 years old, and he gave his last sermon to the people in Deuteronomy 30. And what did he say? I set before you life and death. And if you will follow the Lord, obey his word, serve his purpose, then you will have life and blessing. Otherwise, you will find death and cursing. Elijah the prophet gathered the people of Israel on Mount Carmel, and he made this statement, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? Choose this day whom you will serve. Oh, God is always putting those choices in front of us because choices have consequences. There's Jesus dying on the cross, but he's not dying alone, is he? There are two thieves dying adjacent to him, and they had a choice to make. One rejected Jesus, and one received Jesus. And do you remember what happened to the one who received? What did he hear? That sweet music to dying ears. You will be with me forever in heaven. Oh, my friend, mark it down. Your choices have far-reaching consequences. This theme is articulated in Galatians 6. Let's come to it now in verse 6. Paul said, writing the living word of God, let the one who is taught by the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, from this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Let's pray for a moment. Dear Father, help us to come to that point of full spiritual attention where we're drinking in your truth so that we might learn it to live it. Father, I ask that you would get me out of the way and allow your spirit to be released among us to deposit your transforming truth about choices and consequences into every receptive heart. And I pray for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, here's what we want to do. We want to understand God's law of the harvest. And before I show you its applications, let me take on my role as a professor. Yes, there I am, the law of the harvest. I'll go into my professorial stance. The harvest equals sowing and reaping. Now, three things to learn about the law of the harvest. Number one, you reap what you sow. Number two, you reap later than you sow. And number three, you reap more than what you sow. For instance, you reap what you sow. If you're a farmer and you plant corn, you will not reap squash. Squash seeds create squash plants. Butterbean seeds create butterbean plants. Okra seeds create okras. Now, there's one exception to that. One time I planted bird seed and I didn't grow any birds. just seeing if you're listening. But here is the point. You are going to reap what you sow. And then, frankly, you will reap more than what you sow. You will reap more than what you sow. Think about this. When you plant a seed, it doesn't come back in a one-to-one ratio, does it? You see, it's multiplied. You plant some butter beans, and then this whole bush of butter beans will grow up, and you'll have a lot of butter beans. You plant a little acorn, and what grows? A mighty acorn tree that will produce, a mighty oak tree that will produce thousands of acorns. You plant an apple seed. What do you get? An apple tree. I've heard it said wisely that anyone can count the number of seeds in an apple, but no one can count the number of apples in a seed. Let that sink in. You see, when you plant something, it's going to produce more, and it will produce later. Do you remember Jack and the Beanstalk? Jack planted that magical bean, and it grew this huge stalk overnight. That's not how it works in the real world, is it? You see, a farmer must have patience and endurance and perseverance, because whatever he plants, it's going to take a while for it to grow up. Well, with that in mind, let's now make these applications, and let's do it in four areas. Number one, God's law of the harvest applies to your relationships, to your relationships. Please make that note. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. This is all the law and the prophets. What was Jesus saying there? He said, learn to plant love. Oh, love God, it will yield a harvest of love. Learn to love yourself, it will yield a harvest of health. Learn to plant love in the lives of the people around you. And do you know what you'll harvest? You'll harvest loving, healthy relationships. So I would urge you to learn to plant love. Do you remember Elijah the prophet? He declared that there would be a 3-year famine without any rain. And God directed him to this little widow, the widow of Zarephath. And he met her. She was about to eat her last meal, but she decided to do something in faith and kindness. She decided to sow a seed, and she gave her last bit of food to the prophet Elijah. Do you remember the result? Her bowl of flour and her cruse of oil would not run empty. How would you like to have one of those in your cabinet? You just could not empty out the flour. You could not empty out the oil. Whatever poured out, it just continued. And so because she planted a seed of kindness for Elijah, God rewarded her with protection and provision and a meal ticket until the famine ended. You see, she was rewarded for that seed. And I would urge you to learn to plant seeds of love and kindness and compassion. I read a story, Dateline Los Angeles, about a young man named Jalen. He was home for the Christmas break. This brilliant young man had gotten into Harvard. He had just gone out to grab something at the local convenience store. He was caught in the crossfire of a gang battle, and this beautiful, brilliant young man was killed. Jalen's father was a strong Christian. Listen to what Jalen's father said at Jalen's funeral. He said, I helped my son, but I should have also helped my neighbor's sons, because in ministering in my neighborhood, I might have transformed my son's murderer into a Christ follower and a friend and prevented this senseless, tragic act. When I read that statement, I instantly thought of our tutoring program that we've had here for 30 years. What have we done is we've tutored these children, hundreds and hundreds of children over the years. We've planted a seed of Jesus in their spirit, a seed of love. What do we do when we have conversational English here? And we have hundreds of people from 40 different nations come. Do you know what we're doing? We're planting a seed that will bring a harvest in nations around the globe. See the bigger picture, friend, and understand what God is calling you to do in your relational world. Plant seeds. Plant these seeds of love in your family, and especially if you have children. Note on your worksheet, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Tell your children about the Lord. Plant seeds of the gospel. Plant seeds of love in the heart of your children. You may say, oh, Pastor Jay, I tried to do that. I tried to plant good seeds in my child's life, but my child did not grow up to be a peach. He grew up to be a pill. That's the next part of Galatians 6, verse 9 says, don't grow weary in well-doing. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Pray that God would bring the prodigal back home. He specializes in doing that. Pray from Joshua 24, as for me and my house, one day we will serve the Lord. So lock down on the promise of God. And let me give you a last word. Learn to sow seeds of encouragement in the life of your family members. Tell your spouse how beautiful they are. Tell your mate how much they bless you and how you love them and how you believe in your children. But if you will sow those words of encouragement into the lives of the people around you, you will reap a fabulous harvest. Let's go to number two, your witness. God's law of the harvest applies to your relationships and to your witness. We learn in 1 Corinthians 3 that witnessing is like farming. You see, the farmer becomes a partner with God. He will plant a seed, but he can't make that seed germinate. But God will water it, the farmer will till it, and the result is a harvest. Do you know that's what happens when we plant gospel seeds? That's what the scripture says. Plant a witness seed. But I have a lot of these little booklets. We've been printing these for years. And I see this not as a book. I see it as a seed. I give these seeds out to everybody. I gave several out yesterday. And I can assure you that these are seeds that are planted in the hearts and the spirits of people. And when you plant that seed, God is going to water it. And I will assure you it will bring forth a harvest because God's word does never return void. There's power in the word of God. So I want to ask that you join me in planting the witness of a gospel seed. We certainly saw that fruit of the gospel being planted in Judgment House. Oh my goodness. We prepared the field. We had over 4,030 people come to Judgment House. We had 800 plus decisions with 420 people making first time decisions for Christ. And if you were here last Sunday at 11, I saw one of the sweetest things I've ever seen. We saw a harvest moment. As I was giving the invitation last Sunday at 11, I saw a little boy right by where Burns Whitaker is seated, and his name was Kevis. And right as I said, it's time to stand for Christ, he just popped up and he stood out in the aisle, and then his dad pulled him back in. And then when I gave the invitation, he broke away and he bolted down the aisle and he ran up and hugged me. Do you know what happened to that 9-year-old boy? He got saved at Judgment House. And do you know who he brought with him to the service? His dad, Tim, and his mother, Kim, and they followed him down the aisle. You see, you plant a seed, and then you see a harvest. I would urge you to visualize the people in your life that are not connected to Christ and purpose right now to plant a seed, a gospel seed in their lives, and you will see a harvest. But do you know what you won't see? You won't see a harvest without the planting of a seed. So you be the gospel witness to that friend, to that family member. Number three, your stewardship. Your stewardship. Did you know the return on an investment is called a yield? That's what you get when you buy a stock and it has a dividend, or you buy a CD, it is measured by its yield. That's an agricultural term, the yield. Here's what I want you to understand. Look what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 9. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Let each one do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, you harvest in proportion to what you plant. That's true for a cotton farmer. A cotton farmer puts a lot of seed in the ground, and this year, do you know what the average yield has been? 913 pounds of cotton for the seed planted. True for a peanut farmer. You plant that peanut, and do you know what this year's average yield has been? 4,230 pounds for that little bit of seed. It's grown into peanuts per acre. Oh, now, my friend, when you plant a seed in the kingdom, do you know what it does? It multiplies. It will yield. it will produce results not just for earth, but for eternity. Look on your worksheet. It says it so clearly. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Let each one do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. You see, your kingdom gifts, when you give gifts to the kingdom of God, do you know what it really is? It's an investment. It's an investment in the kingdom that will yield results for eternity. So it says give purposefully. That means thoughtfully, not flippantly. Give without compulsion. I heard a great story about this really strong man who had this beautiful act at the county fairs around the country. He would take his big biceps and he would flex them and show people how strong he is. He would cut a lemon and he would take that lemon and he would squeeze it with his crushing grip, and then all the juice would come flowing out. And then he put a challenge in front of everybody who had seen his show. He said, if there's one person here that just bring one drop of lemon juice out of that lemon, I'll give you a $100 bill. Well, a big strapping farm lad came up and he squeezed and strained, nothing. And up stepped this little scrawny fella. Bony, scrawny, old guy. And he wrapped his bony hands around that lemon and he squeezed, and 1, 2, 3, 4 drops came out. The strong man was astonished. He said, sir, who are you? He said, I am the treasurer at a Baptist church. And I know how to squeeze money out of folks. So is that how you operate? You got to be squeezed. Do you give under compulsion? No, give cheerfully. Why? Because you are signing up for eternal yields. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Everything on this world, in this world, will go to rust and dust, but what you give to Jesus, it will yield for eternity. And then lastly, number 4, mark it down, your salvation. Your salvation. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus compared salvation to planting your seed in the soil of your Savior. Look what Jesus said. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You heard me baptize. And when I baptize, what do we say? You are buried with Christ in baptism and then raised to walk in new life. It's a picture of death and life. Paul got it right. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You see, that's what the Lord Jesus invites you to do. That's what salvation looks like. Burying your life in the soil of your Savior and then raised to eternal life. Well, let me complete these thoughts with a summary statement. Your choices today are your crops for tomorrow. Your choices today are simply your crops for tomorrow. Let me end with this very powerful thought. Did you know that this week it was Billy Graham's 100th birthday? He turned 100 on November the 7th. And so there was a celebration of his 100th birthday. And let me show you something. They were celebrating by identifying that Billy Graham made a decision that was like planting a seed that's had a far-reaching harvest. That's the decision card from a crusade conducted by Mordecai Ham in Charlotte, North Carolina on November the 1st, 1934. Billy Graham's father was a dairy farmer, and on the farm there was a young man who was working, and his name was Les McCain. And Les said, hey, there's a man preaching the gospel in downtown Charlotte. Let's go. And Billy said, no. He said, that sounds like a crazy circus to me. I don't want to go to that. And then his friend was very wise. Do you know what his friend said? He said, Billy, if you'll go with me, I'll let you drive my new truck. He enticed him. He baited him in. And Billy said, yes. So he drove that truck down and he heard Mordecai Ham preach on Romans 5, verse 8. And here's what Billy Graham said at that moment. He said, he got through to me, but I was hesitant to go forward because I felt I would be made fun of at school, but I went forward anyway. Then that night I told my parents, I've been saved and I will never be the same. You see, because of that decision, God began a work in the life of Billy Graham. And that work, that seed planted, has impacted untold millions. And frankly, my friends, that's what I want you to hear today. Your choices have far-reaching consequences. So choose to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.